And there's usually a reason, because Israel has gotten away from God. And there's a cycle that you probably have studied it before. Israel is right with God. They sin, get away from God. God sends some sort of a tribulation, usually in the form of one of the nearby neighbors rising up and causing problems for them. And then in their affliction, they get so distraught, they get humbled, and they cry out in repentance to God. And then God raises up a deliverer, which we would say is a judge. We use the term, he raises a judge. And that judge brings leadership to Israel, and they deal with sin, and then they raise up an army or whatever, and that enemy's pushed off, and Israel for a generation or so lives for God again. And then the cycle tends to repeat over and over again in the book of Judges. You know, it's amazing, the more that we know about this kind of thing, the more it just happens again and again. And here it's happening, you know, in America. You would think that we would know. We watched our country go through revivals, times of turning away from God, then turn back and away from God. I would say we're in a cycle, we've turned way away from God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there'd be repentance? But I hope God doesn't have to send a judge to deal with us to a point that he puts us flat on our knees, our face before him, and have to draw us back. Well, tonight we're in the sixth chapter of Judges, and we're going to deal with one of those cycles, and that is the cycle that has to do with Gideon. The Midianites are in the middle of this. The Midianites and the Amorites, or Amalek, are often put together, but here it's led out by the tribe of Midian. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us tonight as we would look at the story and the deliverance through the judge of Gideon. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged tonight in this work and in your word, Father. I ask, Lord, that you give me the ability to study out the things that we need and to be able to preach them with authority. Help our hearts to be ready to receive. Lord, we have other things on our mind tonight. We have a Bible time meeting. We've got events that are probably on our mind for the week. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted in these next moments, and meet with us, work in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. He refined the need of the hour for the Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. You know, a lot of things, that would be a sermon all by itself. Let's just look at a couple of things there. What was the cause of Israel's problem? Was God the problem? No. God was dealing with their problem. The cause was they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Could I suggest something to us tonight? When things happen in our life, we often wonder why. And maybe one of the very first things we ought to consider, not always true, but we ought to consider, is God dealing with us about something in our life? Did the wheel fall off my wagon? Did my job have problems? Is my health being touched? Is this big bump in the road, is this valley I'm going through, the Lord dealing with something in my life? And many times we don't have to wonder. We know that we're in disobedience. Our problem is that we get used to that disobedience and we become desensitized to our sin. And we just get used to it. We did it for a while. It got bigger. Nothing's happened. God hasn't seemed to send a lightning bolt. And then when God deals with us, sometimes it's hard for us to really be honest with ourselves. This is sin in my life. Often an evangelist will come into a church and just really drill down into sin in a congregation. And it isn't until that's dealt with that a church begins to even take steps towards revival. I used to, when I was younger and the preacher's boys, they would talk about the revivals that took place in the 1900s in America. And it would amaze me. I know they lived in different times, slower pace, not as much entertainment going on. But they would have 6 and 8 week revivals. Can you imagine? Pastor Vic Butzgitzum says, we're going to have revival for September and October, and I want you here every night. I think the church would have a heart attack if we announced something like that. But do you know what they would do in those first couple weeks of the revival? You study and go back and read a lot of that. They would just flat preach on sin the first week or two. J- just try to get the people right for God with God. And it wasn't until the people got right with God that there would then be an opening up and people would be saved and their people would be drawn in. And often we would look at the last days and weeks of that revival and say, look what God did. But it wasn't until they dealt with the sin that that happened. Imagine that today. We very seldom have a weak revival. Most revivals in churches are maybe Sunday through Wednesday, Wednesday through Sunday, maybe at most Sunday through Friday, but 1 week, 2 week, 3 week revivals, how much can you really cover in 4 or 5 days of preaching? And then everybody wants the message to be a half hour long. It's hard to really deal and drill down like they were doing in these messages. But the point I'm trying to get across here, Israel's problem was their sin. And God was drilling down into their lives, getting their attention by sending affliction to them and putting them flat on their back. Look at verse 10. He says a little further, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. This would be a furtherance of what their sin was. They did evil, and they wouldn't do what God said. Do you know there's two kinds of sin that you could classify every kind of sins? There's the sin of commission. That's sins that you commit. They're things that you do wrong. But there's another category that you could divide your sins into, the sins of omission. Not doing what God says to do. And there are a lot of Christians that may not be committing sins, but they're omitting what God says to do. And they would say, I'm not doing this, but God says you should be doing this. And this is Israel on both sides, committing and omitting what they should be doing for God. And so I would challenge you, this is the need of Israel at this hour. And perhaps that is our need in America today. There's great sin, but there's also sins of great omission. It would be interesting today if we took a poll, if we could take an honest poll of the almost 270 million people in America and find out how many were in church or even intended to go to church today. Just that one thing, being God's house. It'd be interesting to take just the Christians in America and say, how many of you opened your Bible this week, this whole week? How many of you just read your Bible outside of church one time? It'd be interesting to see how many people were omitting God's house. They were omitting being in God's word. I wonder how many, if we began to look at, how many of you committed not just little, what we'd say, great or gray sins, but how many were sinning in pretty vile things that they know without anybody telling them that they were violating the law of God. And we wonder why God's not blessing the church in America today. And I would suggest to us, this is the need of the hour in America, just like it was for Israel over and over and over again. So the cause was disobedience. The cause was open, known sin. Look at verse 2. There was a result. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So the first thing, they hid themselves. The people were filled with fear. Instead of being strong and powerful and walking in the confidence of God, they were timid and afraid. You know, the boldness to be a witness for Christ comes with a holy walk and a heart of obedience. And often I think maybe the church today is not the church triumphant because it's a church in sin and disobedience. And so their result, first of all, was fearfulness. Look at verse 4, another result. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor any ass. And so we find that they destroyed everything. The Midianites came in and they completely took all the stuff that those people had. They took the They're away from them, so that not even the asses and not even the sheep and not even the oxen had even anything to feed. So we find that these people, their sustenance was taken out of their mouth. And often God will take a Christian and allow their sustenance to be touched. God takes our job. He puts a hole in the bottom of our bag. He causes our car to break down. He causes us to have to go to the doctor. And God will take away the prosperity and the sustenance that was there. And then you see in verse 6 how far this went. Please look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They not only were fearful and timid, they not only were not, they were hungry, but they became poor. And could I suggest to us, not only in America are we fearful of being poor, we're poor spiritually. We're spiritually bankrupt. Could I just remind you of a verse? Turn over to the book of Revelation with me, please. The book of Revelation. Look at chapter 3. The church age, known as the seventh church age, is Laodicea. And we find that church is neither hot nor cold. And verse 16, God says, that makes me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because, look at it, because thou sayest, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And what don't they know? They know not that thou art, what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. What's the last thing? They're naked. Well, I'd like to think I got up and went out somewhere naked. I would want to know it. And yet, this is a spiritual description. Look on in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore. And what's that next word? Repent. What did we preach on this morning? You got to burn some bridges, don't you? There needs to be repentance. So let's go back over, please, to the book of Judges. So there was a result. They were timid. Their daily needs, they were starving. And they were impoverished to the point, we find in Revelation, to nakedness. They had nothing. They had no reserves. They were at the end of themselves. Let me ask you spiritually, have you ever come to the point where you were at the end of yourself? It's a good time to get on your face before God. And so the children of Israel do indeed begin to call out before God. And they ask God to send a deliverer. Look at verse 11 now. And there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak, which was an Orpha, and which pertained unto Joash the Abarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Gideonites, the Midianites. So here we find the deliverer sent. He's not the exact guy that you would expect. God comes down, he finds a man, and he finds somebody. And what is this man doing? Is he standing up with power and authority in his life? No. He's threshing wheat by the wine press. And what we find, the wine press was a dip in the ground, and he was hiding it. There was some wheat that was growing, and the Midianites would have come and seized it, but to keep it away from him, he took it over into a depression in the ground, and they're throwing the wheat up in the air, and the seeds are being separated, and it's all being done on the sly. And you think, this is the leader of the future deliverance army of Israel? This guy that's over here timidly hiding from the enemy to thresh some things? He doesn't seem like the man of the hour. Can I suggest to you, maybe you don't feel like you're the man of the hour either. But God sees Gideon different than he sees himself. Here he is, a fearful person. Look at verse 12. God says, I see you differently, Gideon. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Look at the description. Thy mighty man of valor. So here's this guy. Hope the enemy doesn't see me. He has no self-confidence in himself, and yet God says, I see in you a man that if you'll trust in me, you could be the next judge. You're a mighty man of valor. You know, God knows the potential in each person in this room. Fathers, God knows the potential in your family. Sometimes, let's take it away from talking about it nationally. Let's take it away from talking about it as a church. God knows the needs of your family. And I've talked to enough fathers and enough mothers. They said, boy, our home is in a mess of people really new. And we're fearful for people to even find out what's happening behind our doors. The rebellion of our children. The arguing between the husband and wife. And maybe you're a father or maybe you're a mother here. But I say mostly to the fathers tonight. You say, who am I to deliver my family? God knows you can. God can lead your family to freedom and victory, men, if you'll trust God. God can raise up a Westside Baptist Church if we have men of God that are strong to trust in God, and God can deliver America. So I would just suggest to you, God sees Gideon different than he sees himself, and God sees in your life what you could be if you'll trust in him and obey him and let him do what he wants with you. Look at verse 13. We see the diagnosis of the problem. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. This is how he's feeling. He's saying, Lord, it just feels like you're not with us. Nothing we're doing is happening right. We're not prevailing. Lord, where have you been? We've heard all the stories and how you've done so many things for our forefathers. And it's wonderful to read those things and hear them testified to. But where are you today? And sometimes we may say that. I read the stories and I see what God can do. But where is he in my life? And that's the question that Gideon honestly answers. Where are you, God? We feel forsaken. Have you ever felt that way? Look, if you will, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Do you know what? God raised Gideon up for such an occasion, for such an hour, for such a particular job. And could I say to you, men, I'm talking to the fathers here tonight. Men, I would say God has raised you up to be the leader of your family. He saved your soul. He's put you in a place like a church service tonight. And God says, have I not sent thee? Have I not called you to do a job? Go thou this in thy might. I will give you the strength you need to be the deliverer that I've called you to do. God does not ask us to do something that he does not empower us to do. If God sends us, he will also go with us. If God sends us, he will empower us. If God sends us, his hand will be underneath to gird us. God will go with us. Gideon has to decide whether he's going to obey God or not. Could I suggest to a Westside Baptist Church, could I suggest to the men and the ladies of our church, God will go with you, but you have to decide, we have to decide, will we go in the power of the Lord? Will we step out as he has sent us to do the work he has called us to do? Look, if you will, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? That's an honest question. What's he saying? Who am I? Me? And he starts to talk about some of his unqualifications. My family is broke. He says, poor. We don't have any money we're poor. And then he says, that's bad enough. I'm the least of the least. I'm a nobody in my house, and my house is a nobody, and we don't have any money to begin with. And so you take the least of the least of the broke house, and you expect me to be a deliverer. And that's a very good position to be in, for he has now truly got a true picture of who he is. Without God, we're nothing. Dad, you can't deliver your home. Church, we can't bring revival to America. But through God, we can. They are real. He is realizing They need to get that relationship with God restored. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon, if you will obey me, you will prevail. The people will rise up, they'll follow your leadership. Surely I will be with thee. What a wonderful promise that Gideon's had from God. I will be with thee. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Where is that verse promised? I think it's in Matthew chapter 28. It follows at the end of a great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and etc. And lo, I am with thee. You know, Christians, I can't make much difference. Houston needs Christ. My family needs Christ, like we talked about this morning. This world needs to be saved. Who am I? What can I do? He said, surely I am with thee. Go in the power of the Lord. Let's look at verse 17. He says, Lord, I need some reassurance. Lord, are you sure? And we find that God does a pretty amazing thing almost instantly to reassure. It should be enough for Gideon. By the way, it's not going to be enough. It's amazing how fearful we are in our own flesh. Gideon needs God to hold his hand over and over and over again to be this man of valor that God, he should have been able to just trust God. But instead, he needs to see God over and over again. He can't quite believe. He doesn't quite have the faith that he should have. Look, if you will, verse 17. He said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a what? Do you know what the Lord Jesus says about the generation that seeks a sign? They're a wicked group. Christians, we don't need signs. If God tells us to do something, we need to get up and just do it. But God is gracious to Gideon. And he allows him to have a sign. He says in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry unto thee, thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, that's a goat, a baby goat, and unleavened cakes, an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it, and he brought this sacrifice before the Lord. Verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire, not from the rod. Where'd it come from? Out of the rock. It wasn't zing, it was fire. We see that in other places. But here, he in obedience gives the sacrifice and takes it before God, pours out the broth, and the angel of the Lord comes in and says, there it is. And all of a sudden, poof, this fire that comes up from the deep, from the rock, and consumes. Boy, I tell you what, I think that'd get my attention. God's a powerful God. God has received your sacrifice. Verse 22, and when angel perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Not to take time on this, but often in the Old Testament, when you see this angel of the Lord, we often use the idea of a theophany. Theophany, theo meaning God, ophany meaning his appearance. This is an Old Testament appearance of God in the person of an angel-like appearance. And God has appeared to him. And he says, my face, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Listen, when God speaks to you, it ought to be something you never forget. Has God ever touched your heart in a service? Has God ever touched your heart when you're reading the Bible? Has God ever touched your heart in such a way that you say, God has spoken to my heart and he's told me what I need to do? This is what happened to Gideon. God has said, thou mighty man of valor, get thee up. Who am I? I will be with thee. Go. Oh God, is it you? Yes, it is. Bring the sacrifice. Boom. And here the angel of the Lord, God seems to himself be saying, Gideon, just trust me. could I suggest to you this evening, when God speaks in our life, why is it that we hesitate? Why is it that we hesitate? So he needed the reassurance. Here's the offering, a straight out miracle of God, the presence of God speaking that he cannot deny. In verse 25 to 32, we find another thing that happens. We find that Gideon is temporarily encouraged. And the first thing, he starts to obey. I'm not going to read the verses, but you go back and you read them if you would like to. Gideon gets up early in the morning and he looks around, and in the town where he lives, there is what I believe is an idol, is like a totem pole. Sort of like we would look in the Indians out west and we'd see the little faces all carved in this totem pole. But there was an idol, that, like a tree that had grown up and they carved it, whatever. And it was to the Midianites' gods, and the people of Midian had placed this. And it's sort of like in our country today, we have all these different temples and stuff raising up in America. I'll never forget in Spring Branch, there was one point where went down the street and there was a Shinto temple. Went down the road two blocks, there was a Buddhist temple. Went over another place and there was a Church of Latter-day Saints being built up. And everywhere it just seemed like they're popping up. And then we have the Mormon temples, and then we have now the Muslim mosques being raised up. Here is what's happened in Israel, only it's even straighter out. They're supposed to be a group that has only one God, and yet in the middle of this town, the Midianites are saying, you worship my God. And they had not challenged them. And so Gideon, this man of courage, goes out in the middle of the night. And he takes a chainsaw. Well, that's the man anachronism. He cuts it down. And then he takes some oxen and he makes a sacrifice, and he uses the wood of the idol, and he burns it, and he makes a sacrifice in its place and up to Jehovah, real God. And the next morning the people get up, hey, where's the totem pole? Wait a minute, what's that sacrifice on them? Who did this? Find out who did it. You find out. It was Gideon. We saw Gideon out there in the middle of the night. Let's get, boy, they were real helpful, weren't they? It was Joash's house. It was his son Gideon, the youngest guy. He's just a troublemaker. He's rebellious. They threw him under the bus. His father stands up for him and he says, and this is where Gideon gets a brand new name. Can I tell you what? When you start to obey the Lord, your testimony begins to shine. And his name becomes, let Baal plead for himself. And that name, it becomes what he is known for the rest of his life. Let's look at that. Let's see if we can find the right verse on it. Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. And so the reasoning went like this. If you think that this Baal is such a wonderful God, he's so powerful, then you stand back and let Baal come down and deal with my son, and I'll accept it. But if he is no God, he had no business being here to begin with. And so he is leading his own house to repent from the gods that are there. And can I just suggest to you, if you aren't getting the theme of what I'm trying to draw tonight, revival starts individually. It works out into our family, and it spreads into the church, and it spreads into the nation. Gideon had to get forward himself, and it led into his family. Dad, do you want revival in your family? It starts on your own altar. Mom, you want to see your kids? You want to see your husband? You want to see some things in your family straightened out? Maybe you ought to start with revival for yourself. Teenager, maybe you're the only one in your family that's really saved and living for God. You say, what do I do? You start with yourself and let it work its way through your family. And so Gideon becomes Jerubbaal. And God is doing a wonderful thing. Well, he's not convinced yet. He draws back and he says, God, are you really going to deliver me? And so now we have another thing that you may disagree with my interpretation, and you know what? You're welcome to disagree with me. But now he does something that I believe he should never have done. He says, God, I'm not so sure you're really going to deliver me, so I'm going to take a piece of wool. We know it as a fleece. I'm going to take this piece of wool, and I'm going to lay it outside my door tonight. And Lord, if what you say is really true, is that a good position to be in? Is that really something that we should be imitating? I hear from time to time, and in preparing for this message, I went back and sort of read some different commentators, and it's amazing to me the charismatics love this passage of Scripture. God help me. Had God already spoken? Don't need a fleece when God's made his will known. He said, Lord, if you'll make the ground all around dry, if you make the wool soak it wet, then I'll know that you're really going to do what you say. The next morning he gets up and he picks up the leaf. Squishes a whole bowl of water comes out of it. He says, wow, I guess God's going to do what he said. You know what? I think somebody snuck over and dumped a bowl of water on it while I was sleeping. So he reverses it. He says, God, if you'll make everywhere around it soaking wet, and the fleece is so dry, like you could put on the fleece, like a pillow dry. The next morning he gets up, must be the heaviest dew he'd ever seen in his life. And the fleece is dry. Would you think that would be enough for him? Well, it was. He got encouraged. But you see, all through Gideon's life, a man that if you just would trust God, and yet does God desert him for all this faithfulness? I'd say he doesn't. But I don't want us to think tonight that we are encouraged to put fleeces out over and over again before God. What I see here is God had spoken to him clearly, and now it becomes a step of faith. What I see in Gideon at this point is faithlessness. When God speaks, Christians, learn to obey right away. I often wonder why God deals in a message and brings it to my mind to bring to the congregation. Could it be tonight somebody sitting in this congregation that God has been telling you something that needs to be done? And you keep putting the fleeces out and you keep rearranging and you want God to appear to you again, and he's already made it clear. I'm not saying you're trying to discern the will of God. You know the will of God. Once we know the will of God, the next step is action. It's obedience in your life. Gideon, finally, after all these encouragements, steps forward and he begins to obey the Lord. And God helps him along. So let's look, if you will, at the next chapter, chapter 7. He begins to prepare the people. He does now step forward in leadership. Look in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are, what's the next thing? Too many. Now, most of us have known the story of Gideon. You go down by the end of the chapter, it's revealed that when they actually go to battle and they take a little survey of how many people there are, they can't count the enemy. There's so many camels and so many horses and asses and so many chariots, so many people, they just fill the valley. We also find that we know the number that Gideon has when he's called the men together. You know what he got? 32,000. So we have 32,000 against, you put the number, a couple hundred thousand with all the assets they have. Maybe 10 to 1. And God says, that's too many. You know, Christians, often we feel outnumbered when we're facing the battle of the Lord. But it's not by men that we are delivered. It's not by the might of an arm that we are delivered. We're delivered by the power of the Lord. And so the first thing that has to happen here is God has to winnow away man's own thought that he's going to get the glory. So look, if you will, in verse 2 a little closer. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. You ever wonder why God puts us in such an extreme condition before he delivers us? I think here we have a definite answer. That when we are in a place when we think it was our checkbook, our brain, our talents, our connections, our manipulations, you name it, that when the victory comes, we say, well, wasn't I lucky? Look what I did. And so God made it very clear, not just to Gideon, but he was making it clear to Israel that it was God's arm that was going to reach in and save them. So he says 32,000, even though it's 10 to 1 or whatever combination you want to give, is still too many. And I need to reduce the numbers. So he goes to the first reduction, verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, who's ever a chicken can leave? No, he doesn't quite see it that way. Who's ever fearful and afraid and timid? You have my permission to just go home right now. Now, we're talking about soldiers. And so when this happens, it's a shocking, out of 32,000 people, two-thirds leave. 22,000 pack up their bags and leave. That leaves them with 10,000. Now, what are the numbers? 10,000 to 200,000? It's 20 to 1. Well, surely, Lord, we can't. But it's going to be your hand, Lord says. Still too many. So he takes them down to the brook, the creek, the crick, the water. It's been a hot day. The Bible makes it clear. It was in the hottest part of the day. He marches his soldiers down, 10,000 strong. He says, guys, go ahead and get a drink. But secretly ahead of time, God says, I want you to put some captains watching. And whoever gets to the water, when they get there, they get on their hands and knees. Go after it, send them home. And the ones, when they go down, they go like this, and they cover up their hand and bring it to their mouth. And I believe they're men that are careful and men that you can trust and men that are in control of themselves and men that are men of character. Those men, I want you to keep. So, here they go. They go down. Out of 10,000, 9,700 dive right down and just start drinking like a dog. And only 300 go. Send the 9,700 home. And now we're down to 300. You start thinking the math. 300 to 200,000 people. What an overwhelming. There's no way there can be a victory. You know what? That's a good place to be as a Christian. You say, oh yeah. I wouldn't want to be one of those 300 men right now getting ready to march into battle. I mean, we would be chopped meat. We'd be like a fly before a slaughter. There would be no way that we could be delivered. This is not going to work unless you put God in the equation. And could I suggest to you tonight that when you get to the end of yourself and in your extremity of yourself, you are not in a bad position, for it's only when we walk by faith that we do the work of God. And so Gideon is in this place in his life. He's going to have to trust God. Israel's going to have to trust God. And yet God has been bringing him to this point. He saw in this man, a man if he would trust him, that he would bring him to a point where he would be willing to step out one of 300 to be a deliverance. If you read in the scriptures, they then calls the men. And as he calls the men, let me get to the passage here. He asks the men, please look at verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto him, look on me and do likewise. I look at my notes and I accidentally skipped over one step.
Sorry.
Forgive me. You would think he would have been willing to do this. But he's still fearful and timid. He said, if you need a little more encouragement, I'm going to let you have a little peek at what I'm doing on the other side of the equation. Do you know, that's an important point for me to bring out. We're thinking, what is God doing for Gideon? What's God doing in these 300 men? Is he giving them super muscles? Is he giving them night vision? What's he doing? Gideon is allowed to take his faithful servant in the night before the battle, sneak down in the night. He's good in the night. We already know that, so he operates well. And he sneaks down in and he puts his ear next to a tent. And just as he puts his ear next to a tent, what does he hear? He hears one man say, oh, I had a terrible dream! Oh, I had a nightmare. Like Gideon has come down, and this great big old rock has rolled down, and like it just came across the tents, and it rolled across us, and it just destroyed all of us. And the guy that was sleeping on the other side of the tent, I think maybe you've had a revelation from God, and that's Gideon coming down out of the mountains to destroy us. And he woke up, and the people began to notice, oh, he's had a terrible dream. One of the leaders has had a dream that Gideon's going to come down and destroy us in the night. Oh, go back to bed. I want you to see Gideon's reaction in verse 15 as he has then been reassured by God the night before battle. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and interpretation thereof, the first thing he did was worshiped. He said, God, thank you for speaking to me. When God speaks to us, isn't it precious, people? When you're reading your Bible and God speaks to you and he says, here's the way you should go, isn't that special? When God touches your heart and he gives you a deep assurance in your heart, this is the way you should go. And if you'll do it, you can't explain to anybody the confidence that you have in your heart. He worshiped. The second thing you saw in verse 15, and he returned unto the host of Israel. That just simply means he went back and he got busy. He worshiped God and he got up to go busy. And then he turned to the other people and he says, arise, follow me. God had spoken to him. So now in verse 16, he divides the group into 300 men, three companies of 100 each. He put a trumpet in their hands, empty pitchers, lamps inside the pitchers. And then he says to him, look unto me and do ye likewise. Everything rises and falls at this point on leadership. I've been preaching to dads a little bit tonight. Have you noticed that, daddies? Everything rises and falls under leadership. Look unto me, you 300 men, and imitate me. You do what I do when I do it. Do you know the best sermon that your kids will ever hear is nothing that probably Pastor Butts will ever preach? It'll be what you do. Look unto me and do likewise. There's nothing like a father obeying God like he should. There's nothing like a man of God. Let's take it to a church. A pastor that's willing to step out and obey the voice of God. Look unto me and do likewise. Oh, that we had a national character that would do this as well. Verse 17. Look unto me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, ye, so shall ye do. When I blow a trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets on every side of all the camp and the sword of the, and say, the sword of the Lord. And Gideon, you know what he'd say, the sword of the Lord? The word of God says, and I'm standing with God. You're going to stand up and you're going to identify with the power of our God to overcome these ungodly Midianites that worship Baal. So now they rise up and they're all around
three big companies, 100, and they're in the darkness, and they've got the pitcher underneath the lamp, and they've got the sword, and they've got the trumpet in their hands, and they're ready to go. And so they get all in place. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch. And they had but newly set a new watch, newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place. Oh, there's a ton of things to preach there. Do you know, as this was going on, and the people break these pitchers and uncover this light, and they hear, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. In the confusion, waking up out of the camp, the new watches not quite having their feet underneath themselves. There's a confusion in the camp, the laying of this in the minds of the people through the dream. The people say, it's happening. And as they look into the darkness and they see 300 different lamps and trumpets being blown, I can't help but think from what I've read that they believe that most likely behind every one of those lamps and trumpets was either up to 100 or 1,000 other men descending in 300 groups down upon them in the darkness. And the Bible says that they woke up out of their sleep and they began to just fight anybody they saw, and they began to kill each other. God was sending confusion in their ranks. And before very long, these 300 people had them on the run. 300 people sending tens of thousands people on the run with their tail between their legs. Why? Because one man said, follow me. You notice that there's another interesting thing in this passage. It said, and every man stood in his place. As Gideon stood in his place, he encouraged other men to stand in their place. Iron sharpeneth iron. A man of faith will encourage another person to be a man of faith. Dad, do you want to have a son of faith? You be a father of faith. Church, we want to be men of faith. Follow a faithful man. God is looking for people to step out and believe him. Three things that are used here in this passage of Scripture. We find that they blew the trumpet, first of all. In my mind, what is that today for us to do? We are to blow the trumpet of the Word of God. Speak up and say, thus saith the Lord. Blow the trumpet. Dad, stand on the Scriptures. When you make decisions in your home, have a Bible reason behind it. Dad, the best thing that you can do to lead your family to victory is your own personal knowledge of the Word of God. Teach that knowledge to your kids. Blow the trumpet in your home. The best thing we could do in our church is to have Bible-based sermons preached, blowing the trumpet very clearly. Dad, do you have family altar with your family? Do you blow the trumpet regularly? And after you teach it, do you live it and stand in your place and do thou likewise, son, daughter, wife? Gideon, blow the trumpet. They broke the pitchers. Many of the commentators, and I believe this is a good symbol, it's a brokenness, a yielded vessel broken before God. We can't do it until we break ourselves of our own pride. Do we break ourselves of our own sin, our stubbornness before God, and that we yield ourselves to be what God wants us to do? We take forth the Word of God in broken pitchers. When we try to stand in the power of our might, we'll be rolled over. But they broke themselves before God. And then it says that they held up the lamps. And as they held up the lamps, it's the proclaiming of the gospel. The deliverance for our country in America today is to have people that will take the word of God in a broken life and proclaim the gospel of Christ in America. My mind is sort of fixated these weeks, it always is, as we come on to revival, or in this case, neighborhood Bible time. We need the people to be in their places, using the word of God. Broken vessels bringing the gospel to the lost. I hear over and over again people talk. I see it in emails. I see it in publications. The importance of vacation Bible school. And yet, many times in our Bible schools that we're holding, instead of it being broken vessels, it's worldly people. If we're going to be what we need to be as a church, whether it's revival or neighborhood Bible time, we need to be yielded, humble, separated, broken vessels. We need to be people that are taking the word of God and applying it in lives that are humble before God, broken. And then we need to take the gospel. One of the things that's missing so many times in revival meetings and in different efforts is the clear teaching of salvation is only in Jesus Christ alone. We need to make sure that the edge of the point of the spear, the edge of the sword is sharp, that it pierces through the dividing asunder and the conviction of souls and bringing our families to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Over the years, it's been interesting to me to take a little quiet poll. How many people stand up here at birthday time and say, I got saved at neighborhood Bible? I got saved at King. I got saved at Sovereign. I got saved. And they talk about some great effort where there was a brokenness in a preaching of the word and the gospel went forth with power. This is what's going to save our country. This is what's going to be the power of our church. And this is what's going to be the power that works in our lives, even in the effort of neighborhood Bible time. The result, if you look in verse 21 and following, if you will please. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Can you imagine? These 300 men would never forget this day. The day that they believed God, the day that they followed a man that believed God, and they stepped forth and they saw the impossible happen. 300 men sending 200,000 running like little children away. Christian, it's a miracle. Gideon's 300. When I was a boy, I remember the first time I heard my pastor preaching on this, and he was talking about a great effort our church was getting ready to go into, and he said, God doesn't need many to deliver us. He just needs 300 yielded people. You know, God doesn't need great multitudes to save America. He needs yielded, broken people that will wield the sword of the Word of God and take the gospel to this country afresh. This is what our country needs. They stood in their places. Verse 22, the enemy ran. Verse 23 and 24, it encouraged the other people from Ephraim and other Manasseh. They joined in the battle. They flushed them out and cornered them. And finally, let's look at verse 25. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. They cut the head off of the enemy. The two princes were gone. The enemy was defeated. They were delivered, and Israel was at peace. Tonight, we take this as a challenge in our lives to believe God, to do great things for people that would yield themselves. What was Israel's problem? Israel's problem was that they had done evil and they had not obeyed God. Sin of omission, sin of commission. What was the response? God needed some people that would stand up, be men of valor. God sees that there are people, if they will obey, he'll use you to rescue your family. He'll use you to lead your church. He'll use us to lead America. Do you believe this? God's looking for men and women like this, for such a time as this. The darker the hour, the more that we know only God can do it. God needs revival. America needs revival. Only God can send it. But I bring it back down to our local, our own selves. I want to ask you just a series of questions as we close up tonight. Are you in a situation that maybe nobody else around you knows much about, and you say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do? Do you know what's caused it? In Israel's case, it was sin and disobedience. Before you can ask for the hand of God and all this faith, the first step was to deal with the sin. The idol had to be cut down. Are you willing to cut down the idol in your life? Are you willing to stand against the evil? Are you willing to admit that you've allowed something to challenge the authority of God in your life and His preeminence? It's only until you do that, you then can become a man of valor. As we go forward, God makes it very clear to Gideon, trust me. And yet, I think we see here a man that probably mirrors most Christians. He knows what he should do, but he's very timid and fearful in his spirit, and he needs God to continually reassure him. And as much as I would say that Gideon wasn't doing what he should have in being this timid, because God had made it clear, God was patient with him. God over and over again stands there and said, well, that's what you need. I'll make the fleece wet. Okay, I'll make it dry. All right, I'll send the sacrifice and send the fire out of it. Okay, I'll do this. God over and over and over again, right up till the night of the battle, where he hears the dream. And God is showing that he is never going to desert him in the midst of this. Can I suggest to you tonight, if you'll begin to obey God, God will walk with you. And there's no enemy, there's no Midianite, there's no Amorite, there is no Amalekite, there is no anything that cannot be defeated in your life if you'll go in the power. My last question for us tonight is so simply this. Do you need to trust God for some area in your life to bring a deliverance? Believe God, thou man of valor. Let's bow our heads.